Totally lost on them right there. These go to 11. Good morning. My name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Want to welcome you this morning. A quick public service announcement. We are actually going from 3 services to 4 services next week. But we have made the wise decision not to wake up any earlier, like at a service at like 7, like, hey, it's a good morning service. Get up with the sun. We're not going to do that. And so we're going to host simultaneous services at 9 a.m. And the reason for this is we are pursuing as a church the vision to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. We want to honor God, glorify God, make much of God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. And we're going to do that here. We're going to do that through leadership development. And we're going to do that through sending people away from here to start other churches in our city, which we're really excited about. Grafted coming up. We're going to get started here in October. For Grafted. But that also has resulted in some internal growth here at Hope. And so we want to create space for people. We believe that there are students and others populating Minneapolis coming to this area that we want to reach and we want to connect to and we want to invite them into a relationship with Christ. And therefore, we want to make space for them. And so because our busiest service is our 9 a.m. service, we're actually going to host 2 9 a.m. services. One will be on this site and one will be next door, Hope Classic, Hope West, as we like to call it. And these will be simultaneous services. They will be identical services with the exception of the preaching. So right now over at West, we're kind of doing a practice run at this. And so Natty, one of our staffers and her family, and then the Servios, I believe, are over there. John Neal, they're running things right now to check and make sure we're ready for next week. We've given ourselves 1 week to figure it all out. and so we will be running simultaneous services. You will not know where the preaching is going to be. We might be here, we might be over there. It'll be able to go both ways. This is not what we did 2 years ago when we had kind of that overflow in the garden level, the basement. These will be simultaneous and identical services, and the preaching will vary and go back and forth. But we will have a live welcome and ops time, and we also have a live band at both venues. And so there'll be a 9 and 11 a.m. band here, and then there'll be a 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. band responsible for over there. And then Steve and I will jump between these venues. There will also, if you're wondering, if I go over there, do I have to come back over here to get coffee? Do I have to like run back and forth? No, we will have connections, we'll have treats, we'll have coffee at both venues, both sites, and so know that there will be a connection happening for you regardless of where you end up on a Sunday morning. Let me make sure that we got all of that. 11, right here, only right here, 7 p.m., only over there. Those services will remain unchanged, but we will do 2 9 a.m. services. That beat some of the other options, which was buying a piece of property, you know, in some rural area of Minnesota and moving us all out there, or buying a building and renovating it. So we've done that. We you're sitting in it. We're not going to do that again anytime soon. So this is kind of the Argo, like, there's no great option. This is the best of all the bad options. We would love to have a site where we all could be together, but it's just not going to happen. The one, a block and a half over is just a little bit out of our price range. So this is the plan. So tell your friends, tell your people. Those of you that are students, make sure that the freshmen know about this. So really excited about that. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Renovation Project, How the Gospel Changes Us. That comes on the heels of a sermon series in the book of Galatians where we talked about the gospel over and over and over again. And that really, if you're thinking about the gospel in the book of Galatians, it talks a lot about how we start a relationship with God. And now we're just saying, okay, we've seen that. The Apostle Paul has talked about what that looks like. And now coming out of that, we're saying, all right, how do we live as a result of that? The fact that God has done so much for us, how then do we live in light of those truths, in light of the gospel? How does this change our lives? And as happened in previous weeks, we're still soliciting stories and just saying, if God's done something in your life, if the gospel's been changing you, it doesn't have to be like, you know, the dramatic, oh, I wish I had that story. I wish that was my story. It's like, you didn't want to go through that. God's done a great work, but you didn't want to go through that, that hellish life that person did. But maybe it's just a struggle at work, a struggle in a relationship, and God has brought some spiritual light, and you're choosing now to live in light of that, and God's done a great work, and you want to share it with somebody. We're not going to rebaptize you this afternoon because God did something in your life. That's just a one-time event in your spiritual life. But if God's doing something and you want to share it, we want you to. And so send it to stories@hopecc.com, 200 to 400 words. Sorry about that, but we got to keep them a little bit short. I'm actually going to be sharing Sam Epley's story at the end of the sermon message today. Just really coincides with some of the things I'm trying to share as part of this message. And so be sharing that. Sam's story will appear on our website, hopecc.com. You can read it if you didn't get the full story here today. With this sermon series, we've been kind of utilizing a couple passages. One of them, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It reads, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." There's change. We meet God and there's change. We come to the cross because he forgives us our sin, and then there's this resurrection and we get to live and walk in newness of life. As we behold God in his fullness and his glory, he changes us, he transforms us, he does a renovation project. We looked at some of the differences between justification, how maybe this entering into relationship with God happens, and then sanctification, which is more our sermon series now, this gospel continuing to change us, and the nuances, the subtle differences between the two of those. Not going to go into that anymore now. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at barriers to renovation. And if it's not been made clear to you that you have barriers or hindrances or hurdles in this renovation project, I guarantee you, by the time we're done today, I mean, the stuff we're going to go through today is so challenging, so hard, you're going to see some of these barriers come up and hit you in the face. Last week, Steve talked about the great story of Scripture. We need to know where we are. And so he talked about creation, how God created everything, and it was good. But then in Genesis 3, sin happens. Death enters the world. There's a fall. There's a great fall. And yet, God has plans to redeem. And he does that most poignantly through his Son's life, death, and resurrection. And one day, we're not there yet, but one day, he'll restore all things. No more pain, no more mourning, no more sickness, no more crying. The old order will pass away, and behold, a new order will come, where it's all made new, perfect, beautiful. But we're not there. We're in this place of God redeeming and renovating and restoring. He's recreating. He has created, but there's been fallen. And so now he's in the process of recreating. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. And so we're taking time to look at this. I want to share a little bit of my story. I came to Christ as a freshman at the University of Minnesota. And a poignant part of my story is the struggle of putting away all that I had learned and come to know about life for 18 and a half years, and now adopting a new way of life, a life that's squared with the teachings of Jesus and looked like the Bible. Because I didn't have that for 19 years. I didn't have that kind of life. And all of a sudden I come to Christ and he opens my eyes to see how wonderful he is. And it's like, whoa, I don't look like this Jesus. I don't live like this Jesus. I don't smell like this Jesus. And what I was fascinated about was how I looked around as God opened my eyes and I saw different people. Okay, I'd see two people put in the exact same situation and respond completely differently. I would look at two people heading into finals, one person being completely at peace and the other one just stressed out of their mind. And I was just like, whoa. How can that happen? Same situation, same finals, yet completely different responses. I would look at two people in a relationship, in the same relationship, and one person is acting with kindness and love, and the other one with anger and resentment and bitterness. How can this be? Two people, similar situations, and yet responding completely differently. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. This was a thing that drove me into the Scriptures, drove me into pursuing God more and more, was, God, how can this be? And I came to find out that's because different people live from different places And they have different things going on deep within them that are going to naturally bubble to the surface. That's what we're going after today. What is happening beneath the surface in your heart and in your mind as far as it relates to God? What is happening deep within you? And what I found out, more than any conference, more than any retreat, any summer camp, any sermon, it is a relentless day in, day out struggle in the depths of our hearts and minds that is going to bring forth transformational change in our lives. God wants to do a work in us, deep within us. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about today. But we got a problem. We got a problem, and I want to address it, be clear about it, so we know what we're trying to go after today. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it?" Psalm 64:5-6 says, "They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, 'Who will see it?' They plot injustice and say, 'We have devised a perfect plan.'" And then this, "Surely the human mind and heart are cunning." I'm indebted to Dallas Willard and his book, Renovation of the Heart. Read it years and years ago, and it's still changing my life. Some of his words, some of his insights. I'm going to be quoting him a couple times. He says this, "We live from our heart. Our life and how we find the world now and in the future is almost totally a simple result of what we have become in the depths of our being, in our spirit, will, or heart. We live from our depths, most of which we do not understand." He goes on to say, "Accordingly, the greatest need you and I have, the greatest need of collective humanity is renovation of our heart. That spiritual place within us from which outlook, choices, and actions comes has been formed by a world away from God. Now it must be transformed." I bulleted it down to this expression here. Someday, we will display our thoughts and actions of today. Someday, we will display our thoughts and actions of today. I believe that. God has created us to live consistently, to not bring forth a duplicitous lifestyle. Like, you have these thoughts and feelings, and then all of a sudden you just like, all right, but I'm not going to express that. I'm going to paint a happy face on this situation. He wants us to live consistently, both inside and out. And as Willard says, we're going to live from the depths. And so we need to address what's going to happen in the depths of our heart and mind, because I do believe it will come out. How many of you have been devastated, shocked by some sort of Christian leader, some sort of mentor, somebody you looked up to, when all of a sudden this news comes to light about their life? That doesn't happen overnight. That happens with slow decisions, small decisions in heart and mind, day in and day out. And then one day, it comes out and is put on display. It's imperative that we give time and attention to this, even though it is notoriously difficult, highly subjective, and invisible within each of us. So let's talk a little bit about the solution. We're going to solve this. We're going to work towards better understanding this. So this is kind of us cooperating with God in his work of renovation. Remember, it's we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So remember, this is in the context of God working, God acting, God redeeming, God recreating. We're to join him, cooperate with him in that. We're going to talk about it this week. Part two is next week when Steve talks about decisions, decisions of the will, actions, and as you actually make these things visible. Tim Chester says, "We become Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus, and we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus." We need Christ in the midst of this renovation project. How long do we do this? How much should I just keep pursuing Christ? When do I know whether I've made it? Apostle Paul addresses this. He says, well, I'm going to be in the pains of childbirth or labor with you Galatians until when? Until Christ is formed in you. That's when we know we're done. Christ is formed in you. That means his thoughts are your thoughts. His affections are your affections. The decisions he makes are the decisions that we make. Like we sang, God, thy will be done. Whew. That's a high calling. That's a lot of renovating. I know that has to happen in my life in order to see that through. Going to be a little bit of classroom style. It might feel a little bit like a classroom or lecture. I wanted to have a big board up here, but then with the simultaneous services and all that, it's just like, this is not going to work. So I went on to Adobe and put up a chalkboard, and we're just going to pretend I'm up here with my chalk and doing all this. But what I want to do with this chalkboard is try and make some of these invisible things more visible. Some of these things which seem very intangible, I want you to be able to grab onto them and kind of see them in picture form. Because I believe these are the things that are happening inside of us every day. Every day that we need to get a hold of and understand. And so let's first look at thoughts, our thinking, the things that go through our mind. And I would say that they land on a spectrum. One end of the spectrum is truth. The other end of the spectrum is falsehood. All of our thoughts, to some degree, will land on the spectrum varying from truth to falsehood. Well, who gets to decide what that spectrum is and dictate where each of these thoughts go? God. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. The word of the Lord is right and true. This does not say that your thoughts, my thoughts, are right and true. It doesn't. Even though we've gone through, we have our set of experiences, all of us have different backgrounds. Many of you have gone through incredible lengths to study something, to learn something, and then change majors and get a job in some other unrelated field. But we all have thinking. We all have these thoughts that go through our minds. And I think we want to create the spectrum. We want to be able to say what's true and what's false. The Bible speaks very differently. The word of the Lord is right and true. In Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God is the one who gets to decide where truth goes. The highest truths, he would say, are he exists, that Jesus is Lord, that the Spirit comforts. These are some foundational truths to our life in Christ. And God is saying, this is the truest true. I exist. I am. Nothing is truer, more truer than that. God exists. We need to hear that more than you and me and our being physically. No, God exists. Jesus saves. And the Spirit counsels and comforts and leads. On the opposite end of the spectrum, there is no God. That would be a falsehood. Why? Because the Bible says that's not true. That sin is not real. No, the Bible says sin is real. Life is pointless? Absolutely not. God created us for a relationship with him. It's not pointless. And then in between all that lies a number of things of various shades of truth and falsehood. But you can see why it's so important and why Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern or thinking of this world, but be transformed, be renovated by the renewing of your mind. We need to adopt God's thoughts as our thoughts. We don't get to decide what the spectrum of truth is. God has decided that. And so let's just briefly mention the area in between. Let's say there's this kind of turning point between truth and falsehood, and I, you know, put another dot there. This is where a lot of opinion lies, and a lot of people get really excited about this area. And I just wrote down, what are some of the things that I would put way down on the truth? They're not falsehood. They're true, but it's in that area. It's clouded. It's not clear in Scripture. You know, like debating politics on Facebook is a good idea. It's like that may be true. That actually might be a little bit of falsehood. My school rocks. All you that are going back to school, just, yeah. Gophers rule. Badgers drool. Packers suck. I mean, that could actually probably bump up a little bit. I was flipping around the TV channel. Do you know that one of the truths in our world is that NASCAR exists? This is unbelievable. I kept flipping around. I kept like landing on it. And I was just like, whoa. And I'm sure Jill was like, what? Why are you stopping on that? I'm just like, I'm just blown away that this exists. Like this is real. People get all excited about NASCAR. I found this quote on Reddit. This has been years ago I found this, but you know, on this whole idea of making a big deal out of nothing, you know, it says, if someone from the 1950s suddenly appeared today, what would be the most difficult thing to explain to them about life today? Okay, look at that. 10,000 comments on this. The winning one got 3,411 likes. What was that comment? Okay. I possess a device in my pocket that is capable of accessing the entirety of information known to man. I use it to look at pictures of cats and get in arguments with strangers. We're laughing at them, but this is us too. Some, right? Like, point to your neighbor. That, no, this is you. He's talking about you. Right? And I think that's why it gives rise to the teaching of Scripture, which just says, you know, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, will you please do me a favor? Will you spend time thinking about those things, not just the internet crap? You know, just mark a little bit of time out in your day. It's like, I love the internet. There's a lot of good internet out there, right? But at some point, we need to recognize, yeah, this is an area of minor truths, small truths, not worthy of building the life around. But then we take those thoughts and we amplify them. It's not just, oh, well, we hold all of these truths with the same passion and rigor. It's like, no, some of these thoughts we actually turn up to 11, right? And so I want to take some time to understand and consider how our emotions play into all this, okay? Another spectrum, right? One of love and hate. There's our spectrum. Again, who gets to dictate? God. God gets to dictate what kind of emotions we have with regard to certain things. This is the great lie. For some of you, to hear what I'm about to say could revolutionize how you live your life in light of God and His gospel. And I'm not trying to undersell that or overstate it in the least. I'm trying to state it with the exact passion and amplification as I believe God wants you to hear it. The great lie is you're a slave to your emotions. Some of you believe that. Why? Because our culture says this over and over and over again. You're a slave to your emotions. You're not. I used to think, okay, I'll compare this to thoughts. We can change thoughts. Like, this is something we can grab onto. I used to think this way, and now I don't. I learned something, and so I changed. I changed my way of thinking. But most people would never say, I used to feel this way, and now I don't. When this situation happens to me, I used to always respond this way. I used to have these feelings, and now I don't. But we need to. We need to be able to say that. When I was younger, when I was immature, when I was young in my faith, I used to feel this way when confronted. But now when I'm confronted, I have a different emotion. I've come to see that differently. I used to think somebody just wanted to tear me down. Now I see people want to build me up. Okay? You're not a slave to your emotions. I mean, think about this. This is how foolish. What if the emotion you were feeling was hatred? And somebody came along to you and just said, hey, how you doing? And you're just stewing on this and you're just thinking about this. You're just burning with anger. And you kind of share, it's not going good. And their response is, well, you got to be true to yourself. She's like, oh, so I actually get to respond with hatred. I get to actually make a decision and act out of hatred. It's like, no, you don't. We have laws against that. If you go too far in expressing your hatred, you will be locked up. Let me just ask you, how many of you had a first crush? You don't have to. Mike raised his hand. Like, right? Do you still have the same feelings for that first crush right now as you did back then? Like, I hope that your feelings have changed. You are not a slave to your emotions. You can spend time and effort seeing these change. We're going to talk about that, okay? Proverbs 4:23 warns us, watch over your heart. That seems to speak to, we have a role to play in this. We're not a slave to this. We need to be active. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the spring of life. So there's our spectrum, right? We got this graph now. I'm trying to take something that's happening inside of us and make it visible and tangible. And we're going to do it with like one thought at a time. And yet, how many thoughts are bombarding us all the time just simultaneously? But we're going to do it. We're going to try and understand this with just one thought. Jesus is Lord. Okay, there's the thought. In this room, we're going to have a spectrum of people that amplify that truth differently. Some of you won't amplify it at all because you don't actually hold that that's true. You're not there yet. You're still processing through the claims of Christ, the claims of the Bible, and so you don't hold this to be true. Some of you do. You believe that Jesus is Lord. That's what you confess. But we live in a way that shows that we're not amplifying that to its full degree, to what it should be. The Bible says, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything. Nothing should be bigger than our love for God. And so we are constantly in a place, as followers of Christ, to amp that to 11. And when you're not I don't feel love for God. It's like, no. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. Nothing is more important than my love for God. And God, I'm just going to admit to you right now, I don't feel that, but I know I'm called to amplify this to 11. And that's the struggle, right? Because some of these things, they want to be shifty and move around. We can see, though, look at this. Jesus is Lord. Who puts himself in this camp? Demons, right? The Bible says that, no, demons understand that Jesus is Lord. They'll qualify that. They'll say that. But they're repulsed by that idea. They hate that idea because ultimately they will meet their demise. And so we have these truths that will get all moved around in this graph. Let me just try and be as concrete as possible by looking at an example with us, one that might be familiar to many of you. Let's say you have a significant other. Some of you just got a little bit nervous because you're sitting next to them and you're kind of like, we're going to have a talk after this, I can tell. Okay? So you meet somebody and the truth is like, they seem pretty great, okay? So then all of a sudden, there's an emotion that starts to come up from within you because you have this truth, like they are a likable person, they're an honest person, they're a good person, good student, whatever those truths are that you're learning about them, then you have an emotion or several emotions that will spring up as a result of this. And here's the problem. Here's what can happen is when these emotions don't pair, don't mesh with the truth that we're claiming. And what we need to have is passions and truths that align with one another and with Scripture, okay? We want to have appropriate amplification for the truths we're experiencing in our lives. What happens if this gets out of whack? And this will be a challenge every single day for the rest of your life. Truths and amplification. How do we blend those, okay? Well, imagine, if you will, if this significant other, if all of a sudden you didn't actually move at all on the love scale, the x-axis for you engineers in the house, but you just went vertically on the y-axis, and all of a sudden you jump up in truth. So you went from, I think this person's great, to they're my spouse. Okay? That's an arranged marriage. Like you, with no change in emotion, no passion, no desire, it's just kind of like, you went from them just being a special friend to like, the forever friend. That gets out of whack, and we can all laugh at that, but this is daily life. This is happening inside of us all the time, right? Conversely, look at that. My significant other goes from like my friend, and then no change in the truths of the relationship, but all of a sudden there's this increase in love, passion, expression, just, you're my only, this is a deranged marriage. Why? Because you actually haven't entered into covenant. You haven't gone before God and human witnesses. You're doing so many things that look like a marriage but are not. You have exclusive time. Maybe there's emotions bursting forth, resulting in some sort of physical connection, sexual connection, but you actually haven't added any layers of truth or covenant or commitment. And I think the way God's designed it is, no, we take this stepwise, that truths and emotions should keep pace with one another, that we need to hold the truths of God with the appropriate amplification. And if we don't, things get out of whack. At Hope, we talk about majoring on the majors, minoring on the minors. Here's majoring on the majors, minoring on the minors. This is what it looks like, right? Here's God up here. Jesus is Lord. God exists, right? We love truth and we hate falsehood. That's what we're called to as believers. We hate falsehood. We love God. We're just kind of agnostic about these things in the middle. We're not going to get crazy about some smaller truths. We're not going to do that as a church. We're going to major on the majors, minor on the minors. And a lot of people bring their political stuff here at Hope, and we're like, that's a minor. We're not going to major on that at Hope. We're going to major on the gospel. We're going to major on the Bible. That's what we're called to do as a church. The church maybe you grew up in or the church you came from, they might have operated differently. That's their thing. We're doing this thing here at Hope. This is what we feel like God's called us to do. And so we want to major on the majors, minor on the minors. I think we get into problems when we start majoring on the minors. Or we get these things, you know, these truths with disparate emotions and passions. Some people live under the belief, if I just tell you the truth, that's the most loving thing I can do. And I go, oh man, that has hurt so many people. If you don't have the appropriate emotion and love associated with that truth, that can wound, that can damage people. As I was thinking about this, I thought about how many people are going to live in falsehood. They're going to enter into a new way of life, a new college experience. They're going to live in falsehood, and they're actually not even excited about it. How many people are just going to be empty and go, I don't even like doing this, but I just do it? It's like, that just saddens me that people are going to have that life. How about this? People that just are passionate about just the lousiest things, just the smallest things. And I recognize we each have our thing that we're like, yeah, I know I'm a little bit crazy, but, right? I just want to make sure that we're not building a life around these things. Getting all blown up, all excited over some inconsequential thing. We need to live with balance. We need to recognize that truth needs to have its proper amplification. And so the question is, how do I change the amplification? How do I change? What do I do if my amplification is all out of whack? What do I do? Dallas Willard says this, Christian spiritual formation, renovation we're talking about, arises out of an inner transformation accomplished through intentional interaction with the grace of God in Christ. It's accomplished through intentional interaction with the grace of God in Christ. You're not going to do this without God, but there has to be some intentionality in your life to interact with God's grace. I had a chance to go to a cabin this week, and it was on a lake, just at the generosity of some Hope people. And Drew, at one point, he just loves water. So he's just jumping off, going off the slide into the water. And he creates this ripple effect, which is no surprise, right? But then there was one time where this giant boat, you know, I don't know if it had a couple 150 horsepower in the back, you know, massive waves. And it wasn't long before Drew's ripple of waves was just totally swallowed up by this giant wave and wake of the boat. And I think that's a little bit of what we're trying to go for. If we're looking for changing the amplification, we need to have it swallowed up by a greater passion, a more holy passion. So there's the ripple effect. What does this look like given what we've been talking about with the graph, okay? I'm going to show you three dots. Let me explain what these are, all right? The green one, green for go, I want to do this, I like it, is me on a couch reading a book. This is a real experience in my life, and I like sitting on a couch reading a book. At one point, Jill says, hey, boys got to go to soccer. It'd be really helpful if you could get some waters for them, and, you know, their thermoses, they're in the dishwasher. You could empty that too. Totally appropriate, right? Totally appropriate ask from my wife. And yet, those two things, emptying the dishwasher and filling up two thermoses, it's like, I'd rather read a book on my couch, right? This is what's going on internally. And so, this is the little ripple, and here's my big ripple saying, you know what? I'd just rather not. Honestly, I'd rather just sit here and do nothing. Read my book. Okay? And so what happens internally here is I need to find some area of motivation, which for me comes from, oh, wait. This blue dot, that represents my love and passion for my wife and for my boys. And at one point, I made a covenant with my wife that said, no, I'll love you over myself. And when we had our boys, it was the same. Like, I need to put myself behind after my wife and my boys. And if I can grab onto that thought, then this red dot will get pulled past. It will get the proper amplification in the moment of what I need to order my life, to have God's will be done and not my own. And I think that's what we need to do. If we're struggling, like, I don't want to do this, there's something happening, it violates my thoughts or my affections, tell me otherwise, I need to figure out, okay, where does this need to get the proper amplification? And maybe there's a time where the dishwasher can wait and I can read my book, but now's not one of those moments. And so I need to grab onto something bigger, a bigger ripple, a bigger wave, something that will create a greater wake in me that will actually motivate me to do something. This is what Dallas Willard says. Whoop. Whoop. There we go. Actions are not impositions on who we are, but are expressions of who we are. They come out of a heart and the inner realities it supervises and interacts with. Okay. Let me pause right there, and let me bring this back to Bible, because we need to square this with the Bible. If all I've just been kind of doing with the little classroom discussion here doesn't square with the Bible, we got problems. So let's just compare what I've been discussing with Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me underline those, right? Taught, that's a cognizant, that's a thought thing, right? Taught in accordance with truth. But then there's this idea of putting off deceitful desires, the attitude of our minds, right? That basically brings thoughts and affections together. You have your mind has emotional attachment. True, truthful holiness, truthful passions, truthful righteousness. I say all this because I believe someday we will display our thoughts and affections of today. We can't delay this work. We can't delay this renovation. We can't put this off to another day. We need to be taking thoughts captive and affections captive. We need to be able to say to our affections, you have the wrong amplification. I'm going to turn you down. And in other areas of life, I need to turn you up. Some of you to 11, okay? And this is why I don't think it can happen in one sermon, one camp experience, one retreat. I think this is day in and day out. This is the normal Christian life, is waking up every morning, preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves, I need God's truth and God's affections about this situation, about this relationship, about this work situation. Why? Because his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And when we fail, you will fail. We have the gospel to catch us, the gospel to remind us. It's not about us. It's what God's working through us. And then hopefully days, weeks, months, years down the line, we can look back on our life and go, whoa, what a great renovation work God has done. Because someday we'll have the chance to display God's glory. I hope even as a church that we're able to communally put on display God's work in our midst. I want to read Sam's story as we transition here. Says this, I was raised on a dairy farm in Iowa to loving Christian parents. Throughout my youth, I lived a life that could be best characterized by Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. My faith was a mirage to please those who held me accountable, and what snippets of genuine faith existed within me crumbled upon my enrollment at Iowa State. I was surrounded by those who verbally mocked and assaulted those who professed Christ, depicting it as fitting for only those who were of weak mind. As a result of my shaky faith and much to the dismay of my family, I became one of them. I declared rebellion against God as an atheist the winter of 2011. I made the choice to defy God and traveled down a very dark road. My life was rampant with sin, unhealthy relationships, profane speech, selfish pride, and a hatred for the God I claimed did not exist. Upon entering a relationship with a Christian young woman during the spring of 2013, I tapered back my self-glorifying and hate-driven behavior as a means of flattering her. I restrained my distaste against those who believed in God. Upon my arrival to her hometown of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, for an internship in August of 13, I attended Veritas Church to try and please her parents. Once she had left town to carry on her education, I continued to attend Veritas as a means of meeting others. Over the course of the 5 months I attended Veritas, through small groups and the study of the Gospel of John, I recognized how foolish I had been. I realized the immense cost that Christ had paid on the cross and the forgiving and redeeming grace that Christ open-handedly offers. On December 8th, I acknowledged the faulty worldview I had chosen during my sophomore year of college, begged God to forgive me for my rebellion, repented of my lust-driven lifestyle, profanity, self-glorifying actions, and my anger, and vowed to place all my trust in him from that day forward. Since that day, my life has seen an incredible renovation. To answer one of the statements that Pastor Kaur posed on August 10th, it is so worth it. Allow the Lord to do renovations in your life as he has given the once condemned soul, has given this once condemned soul abundant life in him. Will you pray with me?